Well, notice in the introduction section, the first paragraph there, it says, in our study so far, we have begun considering the future seven-year tribulation period. Last time, we considered the beginning of the tribulation period following the rapture of the church. In fact, two lessons ago, we began learning about the seven-year tribulation period. We learned about the man of lawlessness in Daniel 9. We learned that the tribulation period would be for 7 years, Daniel's 70th week. We learned that the Antichrist, the man of lawlessness, will come and make a covenant with the people at the beginning of the tribulation period. We learned that at the midpoint, he will break that covenant. And last time, we learned, or we considered two themes, specifically at the beginning. We learned about the rebuilding of the temple and the signs of the tribulation. In terms of the building of the temple, we see that there will be a temple during the tribulation period. There isn't one now in this present age, so that indicates to us that another temple will be built. And we also considered the signs of the tribulation. Religious signs, cosmic signs in the earth and heavens, and finally, moral signs will be characterized by lawlessness during this period. And in this lesson, this morning, we will consider the Lord's sovereignty, the Lord's sovereignty over the tribulation as he initiates the sealed judgments. And we'll also consider the 144,000 Jewish evangelists who will proclaim the message of salvation to the lost in that period. So we see that God will show his judgment on the evil that is all throughout the world, as well as that he is also the Savior. He will be saving his own during this time period, during this dark period. And there you see a chart. Just to kind of give you a framework as to where we're at. Obviously, us as a church, we are in the church age. This is where we are in history. And the next event we are waiting for is the rapture of the church. The church will be taken out when our Lord returns for us, and then that will initiate the seven-year tribulation period, and then we have the millennial kingdom, a thousand-year reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in our lesson today, we'll be in the book of Revelation. And it's helpful for us to look at Revelation 1:19 to give us the framework, the outline of this book, and specifically where we will be. So turn to Revelation 1, verse 19. Revelation 1, verse 19, and here we have the words of Christ, and he gives us the framework for the rest of this book. Revelation 1, verse 19, our Lord says to John, therefore write the things which you have seen. And this is talking about what John has seen in chapter 1, Jesus' vision, the things which you have seen. And then he continues, and the things which are. This is covered in chapters 2 and 3 of Revelation. This is the state of the church and Jesus' messages to these churches, which are even applicable to us in the church age. And then he continues and says, and the things which will take place after these things which are covered in chapters 4 through 22, the stages of Jesus' final triumph. And we will be in this latter section, in the last stage, where we see Jesus presented as the king who's going to come and make all things right again. Now, I do want to make a comment that what we will be covering this morning, likely all of this happens in the first 3.5 years. Obviously, there's a lot of debate and discussions on that. I'm not going to be dogmatic about it. But for sure, it'll happen in the 7-year period. So I do want to make that comment here And then with that, let's continue. There you see the first blank, the Lamb who is worthy. The Lamb who is worthy. In a vision in Revelation 4, John is invited to a heavenly scene where God the Father is on his heavenly throne. And as the vision continues, John is presented. This is John the Apostle. He is presented with a marvelous sight, a marvelous setting around God the Father. He is at the center. And chapter 4 ends with worship directed at God by the four living creatures and the 24 elders. Look at this worship of our God in verses, in chapter 4, verse 8, beginning in verse 8. After seeing this grand vision of our God sitting on his throne, verse 8 says, and the four living creatures, each one of them having six wings and full of eyes around and within, and day and night they do not cease to say, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God the Almighty, who was and who is to come. This is an allusion to Isaiah 6. And he continues, and when the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne, to him who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders will fall down before him who sits on the throne and will worship him who lives forever and ever, and will cast their crowns before the throne, saying, worthy are you, our Lord and our God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things. And because of your will, they existed and were created. Here we see the four living creatures praise God for his holiness, for his power, for his eternality. This is our God, the one true and living God. And the four elders praise him for his sovereignty over all of creation. Chapter 4 shows us this heavenly throne, this room where God is at the center, and it gives the program for redemptive history. This is where we're headed. History is headed towards this scene where God will be worshipped and exalted and magnified. The question becomes, how? How are we going to get there? Well, this is where chapter 5 comes in. It helps us to answer that question. And in Revelation 5, the scene transitions from the worship of God as he sits on his throne to the search for the worthy one. See, John is a witness there, and he sees a scroll in the right hand of him who sits on the throne. And written inside and on the back, and this seal, or this scroll, is sealed up with seven seals. Look at verse 1 of chapter 5. John, being a witness to this, he writes, and I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a book written inside and on the back, sealed up with seven seals. So he sees the Father sitting on his throne, and in his right hand is this scroll, which is sealed up and written inside and out. And now with this scene, or this scroll that is, that John sees, is the title deed to the earth as Christ is going to come and is going to take back what is his own and make all things right again. And at the top of page 2, as we continue, as the scroll is revealed, it appears initially that there is no one qualified, no one worthy to open it. And John's response is that of weeping. He begins to weep. Look at verse 2 of chapter 5. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, with a mega voice, "Who is worthy to open the book and to break its seals?" And no one in heaven or on the earth or under the earth was able to open the book or to look into it. And then I began to weep greatly because no one was found worthy to open the book or to look into it. This was his response. All of creation there is waiting for someone to come and take up the scroll. But at that point, initially, it looks like there's no one. Who's going to make all things right? At that point, it appears to be no one. But thank God, John doesn't stop there. He continues. As we continue in our paragraph, however, the Apostle John continues and reveals to us that there, in fact, is one who is worthy to take the scroll and open its seals, which brings an end to John's weeping. The one who is worthy is identified as the Lion of Judah, the Root of David, who is also the Lamb of God. This is the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the Messiah, the long-awaited Messiah of the Old Testament. Look at verse 5. And one of the elders said to me, "Stop weeping. Behold, the Lion that is from the tribe of Judah." And this is an allusion back to Genesis 49. This is a kingly presentation of the Messiah. And not only is he the Lion that is from the tribe of Judah, it says the Root of Jesse, an allusion back to Isaiah 11. Again, a kingly presentation of our Lord Jesus Christ. This one has overcome so as to open the book and its seven seals. Verse 6, and I saw between the throne with the four living creatures and the elders a lamb standing. And this is a reference to the Old Testament sacrifice. Jesus was identified by John the Baptist as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And so he's both the Lion and the Lamb. And they see a lamb standing as if slain, highlighting the crucifixion here and the resurrection, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And so back into our page in our paragraph, with the revelation of the Lamb, he comes and takes the scroll from the one who sat on the throne. And the result of all of this, this act of taking the scroll, leads to all of creation, all of the creatures, to fall down and worship for the Lamb. And this is the right and appropriate response, a worship of our God and the Lamb. Look at how they worship in verse 7. First, who came and took the book out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. When he had taken the book, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each one holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, "Worthy are you to take the book and to break its seals, for you were slain and purchased for God with your blood men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to our God, and they will reign upon the earth." This is the reign of the saints with the Lord Jesus Christ. This is because of what Christ has done. Verse 11 continues, "Then I looked and heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders. And the number of them was myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands." Can you just imagine this scene? All of creation there worshiping the Lamb of God as he rightfully deserves that worship. And what were they saying? Verse 12, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive the power and riches and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. And every created thing which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and on the sea, and all things in them I heard saying to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb, be blessing and honor and glory and dominion forever and ever. And the four living creatures kept saying, Amen, Amen. And the elders fell down and worshiped the one who's on the throne and the Lamb of God, who's worthy to take the scroll and to make all things right. This is where we are headed. This reminds us that God is in control. He is directing history. And that impacts even our lives now in how we live, that we have hope in this God. So this last paragraph in this section, the events described in these two chapters anticipate this future worship, plus the future judgments that will follow. The important point to understand is that it is Jesus Christ, who will initiate the devastating judgments that will break forth during the 7-year tribulation period to make all things right. Jesus will initiate it. And we'll see, as we briefly look at the seal judgments, is Jesus breaking the seals. Jesus breaking the seal, which indicates he is sovereign over what's going to happen in the future. With that, we come to the seal judgments. That's your next blank. The seal judgments. With Christ taking the title deed to the earth from God the Father, we begin to see his sovereign hand in unleashing the judgments upon the earth to take back the earth. And the first set of judgments to be unleashed upon the earth are the sealed judgments. As each one is unsealed, judgment ensues. And as we walk through this, you'll see some parallels between these sealed judgments and what we find in the Olivet Discourse in Matthew 24 and even Mark 13. So let's begin by looking briefly at the first seal judgment. Turn to Revelation 6, verse 1. Revelation 6, verse 1. John writes, Then I saw when the Lamb broke one of the 7 seals. Notice that. The Lamb is the one who breaks the seals. And I heard one of the 4 living creatures saying, as with a voice of thunder, Come. And I looked, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on it had a bow, and a crown was given to him, and he went out conquering and to conquer. This seal describes the Antichrist's false peace, which happens at the beginning of the tribulation period. See, he will seek to imitate Christ, trying to bring about peace, but all he will bring is false peace. And we'll see that as we continue. And also, we saw this in Daniel chapter 9, where, again, he makes a peace treaty with the nation of Israel. And we know it's false because he's going to break it. And on top of that, these verses will show that it is false, because everything that follows is anything but peace. And that brings us to the second seal judgment in Revelation 6, verses 3 to 4. John writes there, When he broke the second seal, I heard the second living creature saying, Come. And another, a red horse, went out, and to him who sat on it, it was granted to take peace from the earth, and that men would slay one another, and a great sword was given to him. Well, with the opening of the second seal, we see war breaks out. War breaks out upon the earth. So much for the peace. There'll be chaos. There'll be death. There'll be casualties. And sadly, many will die during this period. And then there's the third seal judgment in verses 5 through 6. When he broke the third seal, I heard the third living creature saying, Come. I looked, and behold, a black horse. And he who sat on it had a pair of scales in his hand, And I heard something like a voice in the center of the four living creatures saying, a quart of wheat for a denarius and 3 quarts of barley for a denarius, and do not damage the oil and the wine. And so with the opening of the third seal, this brings about famine in the land. That is what is represented by the black horse. And you see the scales there, highlighting the scarcity during that period. And this makes sense. This is what happens in the middle of war. A lack of resources, a lack of food. And people will die because of this. And so that's the third seal judgment, which brings us to the fourth seal judgment, verses 7 through 8. John writes, when the Lamb broke the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature saying, come. And I looked, and behold, an ashen horse. You could say a sickly, paled horse there. And he who sat on it had the name Death, and Hades was following with him. Authority was given to him over a fourth of the earth to kill with sword and with famine and with pestilence and by the wild beast of the earth. And so with the opening of the fourth seal, this brings about death to one-fourth of the world's population. Massive, massive, massive devastation. And again, this makes sense because of the previous seals, with the war, with the famine. We see here in verse 8, authority was given to them over a fourth of the earth to kill with the sword, happens in the war, and with famine, and with pestilence, and by the wild beasts of the earth. Anything and everything will be looking to kill. And so that brings us to the fifth seal. The fifth seal in verses 9 through 11. When the Lamb broke the fifth seal, I saw underneath the altar the souls of those who had been slain because of the word of God and because of the testimony which they had maintained. And they cried out with a loud voice saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, will you refrain from judging and avenging our blood on those who dwell on the earth? And there was given to each one of them a white robe, and they were told that they should rest for a little while longer. I love that. These believers are praying, and you see that God listens to their prayer. It may not be on his timing or their timing, but you see here God listens to prayer. He hears them, and he continues, rest for a little while longer until the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who were to be killed, even as they had been, would be completed as well. Well, here with the opening of the fifth seal, we see the souls of the tribulation saints crying out to God for divine justice. Now, these were those who were martyred for their faith in Christ, for their witness. And so they're crying out, Lord, how long? How long will you wait? And God hears them and he reminds them, I have a plan. I will make all things right just a little bit longer. You see God's promise to them for justice. And then that brings us to this sixth seal in verses 12 through 17. I looked when he broke the sixth seal, and there was a great earthquake. And the sun became black as sackcloth made of hair, and the whole moon became like blood. And the stars of the sky fell to the earth as a fig tree casts its unripe figs when shaken by a great wind. And the sky was split apart like a scroll when it is rolled up, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. And the kings of the earth and the great men and the commanders and the rich and the strong and every slave and free man hid themselves in the cave and among the rocks of the mountains. And they said to the mountains and to the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the presence of him who sits on the throne, from the wrath of the Lamb. They recognized that this was the wrath of God. All of creation recognized. And they responded, for the great day of their wrath has come, and who is able to stand? And so with the breaking of this seal, there is this devastating earthquake along with cosmic signs. The heavens and the earth are shaken. People's response will be that of fear and panic, where they will scream out, hide us from the wrath of God, the wrath of the Lamb. And then there's the seventh and final judgment in chapter 8, verses 1 through 2. I won't have you turn there, but with the breaking of this seal, it will commence a new series of judgment called the trumpet judgments, which will be even more catastrophic, even more intense, even more than what we've seen in this seal judgment. So those are the seal judgments that await the seven-year tribulation period. With that, we come to the next section, the 144,000 evangelists. The 144,000 evangelists. In the midst of such devastating judgment that is going to come from the line of Judah, the Lord Jesus Christ, the question that may come to mind is that, will there be any who stand? In fact, we saw this. This is what is asked by the people of the earth after the sixth seal is opened by Christ and the people face his wrath. Look again at chapter 6, verse 16 and 17. And they said to the mountains and to the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the presence of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath has come, and who is able to stand? Is there anybody able to stand? Well, what follows in the following the statement, Revelation 7 forms a parenthetical section between the sixth and the seventh seal to help answer that very question. The question is pretty much, Lord, there's a lot of judgment that's going on. All we see is judgment. It's all negative. Is there anything positive? Will there be anyone who will stand, who will survive, who you will save? And the answer to that question is yes. And to answer that, we have chapter 7 in Revelation. In chapter 7, we find that there are two groups that experience God's saving work during this time. First, there is the 144,000 Jewish missionaries who will be saved and commissioned by God during the tribulation period. And they will be commissioned by God to preach the gospel across the globe during those difficult 7 years. And who are these 144,000? Well, there are those who say that this is not representative of Israel. Rather, they take it metaphorically to represent the church. However, based on what we've studied in our study of eschatology, as well as the immediate context, it is best not to interpret it as the church. In terms of what we've covered in our study, the church has already been raptured before the seven-year tribulation period. They've been raptured to be with the Lord. So this cannot represent the church on earth. And I encourage you to listen to our lessons on the rapture, where we made a case, an argument, for a pre-trib rapture of the church, where Christ will come and take his own to be with him. And then we will have the seven-year tribulation period. So who we find in chapter 7 cannot be the church. So that's from what we've studied. Now, in terms of the immediate context, the next paragraph there, verse 4 indicates that these are those who were sealed, identified as the 144,000, And the 144,000 are the sons of Israel. Look at verse 4 of chapter 7. John writes, "And I heard the number of those who were sealed, 144,000 sealed from every tribe of the sons of Israel." There's nowhere in there where you can conclude that that is the church. Clearly, it says the sons of Israel. There's nowhere in there that communicates that we should take that metaphorically to mean the church. And so this clearly cannot be the church. Rather, these are Jewish men who are sealed. These consist of 12,000 men from every tribe of Israel who will be living during the tribulation period. And we see the different tribes listed there. And so this is a reference to the nation of Israel and the tribes of Israel. God will save and seal and preserve and commission these 144,000 to proclaim the gospel. So we see God's saving work even through them. But that's not all. There's this second group we find in chapter 7. And we find in chapter 7 is the salvation of those who will be saved through the ministry of the 144,000 Jewish missionaries. There will be countless conversion during this time. A great multitude will be saved, and they will be from across the globe, from every nation and all tribes and peoples and tongues. Look at verse 9. John writes, "After these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one could count." There's too many to count. From every nation and all tribes and peoples and tongues. Everybody, not just the Jewish nation here, but everybody. And they will be standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, and palm branches were in their hands. And they cry out with a loud voice, saying, "Salvation to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." And so you see here that God will be saving people even in the midst of the 7-year tribulation period. Yes, there's a lot of judgment that's going to happen. And that is part of God's plan to make all things right, to deal with evil on the earth. Because our God is a judge. He's a just God. He's a holy God. He is patient. But he will deal with sin. But at the same time, we see that our God is a saving God. He's a savior. So the question at the end of chapter 6, who will stand? Well, there's the 144,000, and that's just a representative. And through their ministry, we see God saving from all nations, from every tongue, every tribe. God is saving his people. And though, in these verses, though these believers have died and are in heaven worshiping God, these are those who have eternal life in Christ Jesus. And again, even in the midst of probably the darkest time in history, there will be light. God will be saving his people, because not only is he the judge, and he is also the savior. He is the savior of the world. And we are recipients of that even today. It's because of the fact that God is the savior, we are in Christ. He has extended his grace to us. And so, what are some application points for us? Well, as we've seen, God will bring his judgment and make all things right in the end. This is part of God's plan. Judgment, future judgment, is part of God's plan. And it is his plan to make all things right. This is where we are headed. This is part of God's plan. And there's hope only found in Him. And we'll see, even through the evangelists, the two witnesses, that God will be sending out people, telling them to repent and turn from their sins. And if they do, they have hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. If not, they will face Him as the judge. And that's a warning even to us, even now, for those who are not in Christ, that He is the judge. Either He pays for our sins through Christ, and we are made right with Him, or we will spend eternity paying for our sins. But my plea to you is, if you're not in Christ here, turn to Him. Hope is found in Him alone. And there's a second application point there. Even in the midst of great darkness, as we've seen, our God is still working out His sovereign plan and saving sinners. And friends, if you're in Christ, we have experienced His grace. We've experienced the saving work in us. And He's going to be doing the same thing even in the tribulation. So don't let all the judgment make you forget the fact that He is the Savior. And because of the fact that He is the Savior, praise God for His saving grace. Every day, give praise to God for the fact that He has saved you, believer. That He has extended His grace to you. That He has provided a way for you to be right with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise Him. Worship Him. Exalt Him in the same way the 24 elders were doing, in the same way that the four living creatures were doing, in the same way all of creation was praising Him. Worthy are You. Salvation belongs to You. And praise God for that. And I pray that we would be characterized by these things. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your word. We're grateful for what You've revealed in Your word. We have hope in the future that all the evil that we see in our world today and even in the future, You have a plan to restore all of it. What came about in the fall in Genesis 3 will be fixed, and You are working out that plan. So we're grateful for that. Not only that, we've seen that You are the Savior of the world. You're the Savior, and You will be saving Your people even in the midst of all the judgment that's going to come upon the world during that time period. And Lord, help us to be hearts filled with praise to You for Your saving work in our lives, in every generation, and even in that future 7-year tribulation period. We pray that Your name is exalted, Your name is magnified, that You alone are worshipped. You are worthy, O Lamb, You are worthy. We thank You, we love You, in Jesus' name, amen.